All right, well, last week we looked at the ministry of Paul in the city of Corinth. And we said that when Paul arrives in Corinth, he has been through all kinds of difficulties. He was imprisoned in Philippi. He was chased out of Thessalonica. He was chased out of Berea. He was mocked and scorned in Athens. He arrives in Corinth, this large city of wealth and known to be very immoral, and probably was wondering, you know, what is in store for me next? What's going to happen now? And yet we saw that God was faithful to his promises. That as Paul was obedient to the command of Christ to go and make disciples, Matthew 28, the Great Commission, that Christ was faithful to the promise at the end of that command, which is that I will be with you always to the very end of the age. And that Christ went with Paul into that ministry in Corinth. He provided for him physically and emotionally. He provided spiritual fruit in that ministry. And he was faithful to that promise to be with him. We are going to pick up our story after Paul has spent about a year and a half there in Corinth. He was promised safety by the Lord there. He spends about a year and a half ministering there and has now determined that it's time to head back to Syria, to the sending church in Antioch, and also to Jerusalem. So let's read Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 18. We're going to finish out the chapter this morning. It says, Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and he sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea because of a vow that he had taken. They arrived in Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and he reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with him, he declined. But as he left, he promised, I will come back if it is God's will. Then he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up and he greeted the church, and then he went down to Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there, and he traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he only knew the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. A few years back, I had to have my ACL replaced on my knee. And in the course of kind of recovering from that during the physical therapy, had a term explained to me that I'd probably heard before but never really thought about. Since then, I've heard it a lot more and kind of understand it better, having gone through it. And the term was muscle memory. I don't know if you're familiar with this. If you've gone through any kind of physical therapy, you might be. But basically, the idea and where it came up is this physical therapist had me doing an exercise to help me regain balance. And so I was told to stand with my good leg, you know, lifted up and just try to balance on my surgery leg. And so I thought a pretty good job. And so then he says, all right, now close your eyes. And so I'm standing there and then I have to close my eyes, which I can do now. But when I did it in his office that first time, I closed my eyes. And I mean, it's just like, you know, I had to open them and catch myself. It was that quick. I just could not balance at all. He then said, all right, now try it with your good leg. So I did the same thing, closed my eyes, and I was able to stand there. And I'm like, I looked at him, I said, what's going on? Why has that happened? And he said that it has to do with muscle memory, that over time, your muscles sort of get a hard line, you know, with your brain, and there's a reflex there that allows you to just balance without having to consciously be balancing. And so when I was standing here with my eyes open with my bad leg, I was sort of maintaining that balance consciously, but as soon as I would close my eyes and my brain could no longer send the correct messages, I couldn't balance. And I had to sort of retrain those muscle groups to be able to do that. Last week, we looked at how God was faithful to his promises. That as Paul was obedient to that command, the Great Commission, God was faithful to his promises to go with Paul to help him make disciples. This morning, I want to look more closely at Paul's disciple-making ministry. That is how he went about making disciples in his life. Because there's this, as you watch Paul's life, and even here in this passage where he's basically just traveling home on his mission, you see that for Paul, making disciples has become sort of that same kind of reflex. It's just a part of who he is. That he doesn't have to plan for it. He doesn't have to think about it. It's just an extension of his day-to-day life. That's the mark of a mature servant of Christ. That a person, there are people, many of us, we're willing to serve Christ. But to really mature in that is to come to the place where serving Christ, making disciples, being involved and being on mission is just an extension of our day-to-day lives. It's just something that we do. As we grow in Christ, the work of making disciples, we want it to become an extension of our daily lives. All right, well, the first thing that we see in Paul's life, which shows just how integrated this mission of making disciples has become, is that we see him sharing Christ wherever he goes. That wherever Paul goes, he shares Christ. And so wherever you go, we want to share the gospel message of salvation with those who need to hear it. Paul heads for home. He's been on mission for more than a year and a half on this long second journey. He decides it's time to go back to report to his home church there in Antioch. He also, it's apparent, goes up to Jerusalem. That verse where it says that when he lands in verse 22, when he says he lands in Caesarea, it says he went up. And that going up is a phrase that's often used to refer to a trip up to Jerusalem. And so he went up to the church there in Jerusalem, and then he heads from there down to Antioch. To give his report. Now, on his journey back, it said that he stopped in Ephesus. The boat that he was on stops there, the ship that he was on. And that would not have been an uncommon, you know, stopover on that long journey from Greece back to Syria. It's a major trade center. Ephesus is larger even than Corinth in terms of its population. It's interesting to note that Aquila and Priscilla, the tent makers that Paul's been staying with, travel with him, and then they stay in Ephesus again, probably as it's related to their business, to their work as tent makers. But while Paul's sort of waiting there for that ship, perhaps that he's on to be unloaded and with some cargo and reloaded with new cargo, he's got some time on his hands. And so, what does he do? He goes to the synagogue. Finds folks there and shares Christ. He shares the gospel message with the Jews that are there in the synagogue. And you probably have met people. Maybe you know people. Maybe some of you are people who, when you travel, it's very natural to engage people in conversation. It seems like a lot of times I'll hear, you know, evangelists or speakers talk about, you know, on my plane ride, I was talking to this guy, and then there's this sort of divine appointment where they share Christ on the plane or on their layover in an airport. That's Paul. He stops, he goes to share Christ, and it turns out that this opens a door for him later on in ministry to come back to Ephesus. It also opens a door for Aquila and Priscilla to carry on ministry there in Ephesus. Now, that sort of natural, just day-to-day being aware and seeing opportunities to share Christ does not, that doesn't come, you know, immediately. It doesn't happen overnight. There are some Christians who are just gifted that way. They come to Christ and it's just natural for them to begin sharing the gospel with her. But for the majority of Christians, it's something that we begin by having to think about it. We have to develop that in our lives. We have to begin by planning, and maybe we're a part of some kind of effort on the part of a church or a crusade event in that community or that town that we live in, or maybe it's a small group that's, you know, we're a part of that's kind of challenged each other to begin praying for friends and coworkers. And we have to sort of look for and really focus on and even maybe try to create some opportunities where we're going to share Christ with those that are around us. But we want to get to the place where it becomes more just a part of our lives, where just it seems natural to want to share Christ with other people, to share that gospel message with folks. I remember a seminar that we hosted up at our church in Nebraska when I was there, and the title of it was called The Everyday Commission. And of course, it was a seminar talking about the Great Commission, Matthew 28, and making disciples. Now, in your NIV Bible, if you have that, it's, you know, the heading of that passage says the Great Commission. Those headings are not divinely inspired headings. Those are there by the editors for us, you know, in English. And so there was nothing wrong, but they changed it from the Great Commission to the Everyday Commission. And the reason is because they didn't want us to think about the Great Commission, that's something that great Christians do, or that for a great moment in our life, or a great, you know, planning that has to go into it. But rather, it's something that happens every day. That every day we're around those who don't know Christ. Every day we're around other believers that we can encourage in Christ. Every day we have opportunity to serve Christ. So how do we get there? Well, first of all, it does start with intentionally planning. That is, that we have to at least begin, if we're not already sharing the gospel with other people, we have to begin by being intentional about it, looking for folks that are in our life already, people that we can be praying for, developing relationships with, looking for those opportunities. Second, we need to be praying that God would open our eyes. It's a good idea just at the beginning of the day to pray, God, help me to be mindful of Christ today, to have the gospel on my heart and on my mind, and then to have God open my eyes, give me eyes to see and ears to hear, to see those opportunities that are around me each day. And then finally, to be prepared. Do we have a basic knowledge of the gospel? Have I thought through my own testimony of how I came to faith in Christ, that if I had an opportunity, I could actually share that with someone else? Have I maybe learned a simple means of sharing the gospel, or maybe memorized some Bible verses that would help in doing that? If you have a fifth or sixth grader, a couple of weeks ago, our Club 56 group, led by Rich and Angie Davis, put together memory packs. And those little memory packs have in them verses that are related to the gospel message, that talk about sin and God's redemptive plan of salvation and eternal life by faith in Christ. And if you memorize those verses, then you've got the tools necessary to actually share Christ. And they made a bunch of those. They made extras, and they're in a box. If there's any left from first service, you can pick one up and memorize those verses. And that, again, will be a way of helping yourself to be prepared should God give you that opportunity. Wherever we go, we want to be able to share Jesus with those that we come into contact with. We see Paul doing that. The second thing that we see Paul doing is that as he travels along the way, he is strengthening believers, that he strengthens believers along the way. After he reports back in Jerusalem and then Antioch, it says that after some time, Paul heads back out on what is going to be his third missionary journey. Now, the impression that we get is that he didn't stay very long in Antioch. This time around, he didn't have the Jerusalem Council to attend like he did the last time. And so he heads back out on this third journey. He probably has in the back of his mind this group of people in Ephesus that had wanted him to stay the first time around. And so he heads right back out. But he doesn't kind of just rush by. Rather, on his journey, it says that he stops along the way at the churches in Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening the believers in those locations. Evangelism, sharing Christ, is absolutely an important part of this, of disciple making. In other words, it's the beginning. If you're going to make disciples, first you have to share Christ with those who don't know Christ, that they can come to faith, that they can become a disciple. But another aspect, just as important, is helping those believers then to grow in faith in Jesus Christ. And we can't forget that important ministry of helping to strengthen believers. You know, as we think about our lives in Christ, it's not something that you can coast at. That there's no sort of, well, I've arrived, I'm a Christian, and I can just sit back and rest on my laurels. But rather it's something that it's a life that is hard. We said that last week. We live in a world that is constantly trying to drag us away from God, away from Christ, distracting us from the work of the gospel. And so that's a difficult place to be. It's sort of like always, you know, battling the current. Around here in Northwest Arkansas, there's a lot of rivers to go floating on. I haven't done it around here, but I used to when I was up in Missouri when I was younger to go on float trips. And that's a great way to experience nature. You know, you just, you kind of sit back and you don't really even have to paddle if you don't want to. You can just kind of steer the thing. It's a lot easier than hiking, right? I mean, you know, there's no walking involved. You just are sitting there and you get to enjoy. If you get hot, you can kind of get in the water and cool yourself off. It's just, it's a great, that is not a picture of the Christian life. That if we're just sitting there coasting, chances are we're running with the current. And that current is the world that we live in. And we are constantly battling that current, trying to stay near to Christ, near to the Lord. We need to be strengthened in that endeavor. We need one another. Paul sees these churches in Phrygia and Galatia as a central part, an important part of his overall ministry, his overall work of making disciples, because they are there as disciple-making centers. They are lighthouses in those places. In many churches today, a large percentage of the ministries of the church are aimed at helping believers to grow. And there's a danger in that. There's a danger in becoming so focused on believers that we forget that man, there's a lot of unbelievers out there. We need to be reaching, and there's a lot of work to be done, and we need to be sending people and so forth. And those are also important aspects. But it is true that both evangelism and sending people out happens as believers in Christ are filled with the fullness of Christ. And so it's important as well that we strengthen one another in Christ so that those other aspects of ministry, sharing Christ and sending people out, can happen out of the overflow of a life filled with Jesus Christ. So we see Paul first sharing Christ wherever he goes, strengthening believers along the way. The result of that is that in his ministry, he's multiplying disciples who can continue the work. And we want to multiply disciples who can continue the work. In Paul's ministry, over and over we see this. That those who serve with Paul also serve without Paul. We saw it already with Barnabas and John Mark, who go out on their own without Paul and continue to serve Christ. We see Silas, who went with Paul and then continues to serve Christ. Timothy, who goes along the way and becomes a central part of the disciple-making ministry in Greece and in Macedonia. Luke, who was traveling with Paul and then is the author of a gospel in the scriptures as well as the book of Acts. We see now Aquila and Priscilla getting involved in making disciples. We see next chapter names like Erastus and Gaius and Aristarchus, all followers, people who were working with Paul, who then also begin to serve and minister without Paul. Paul was in the work of making disciples who make disciples. And so while he's gone, while he's in Antioch in Jerusalem, in Ephesus, this guy shows up by the name of Apollos. Now, Apollos, it says, was a man who was very well educated. He comes from Alexandria Center for Education in the ancient world. He's eloquent. He's gifted. And Apollos begins to share and teach there in Ephesus and in the synagogue. Now, it says that he taught about Christ accurately. He taught about Jesus accurately, but he only knew the baptism of John. Which is to say that he knew that Jesus was coming. He knew that Jesus was the Messiah. He must have known some things about Jesus' life and ministry and taught accurately about those things. But there was something missing. And it's very likely that what Apollos was missing is that he did not understand the whole message of the death and resurrection of Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit and the new life, eternal life, that is offered through faith in Christ that begins now and lasts forever. And so Aquila and Priscilla here, Apollos sharing, They recognize that there's some things missing in his teaching, and so they invite him into their home, and they share, it says, the way of God more adequately with him. They teach him, and then he's ready to go out, and he goes to Achaia, to Corinth, and he helps the church there. And so we see here, Paul, having worked with Aquila and Priscilla for a year and a half in Corinth, he leaves them in Ephesus. He goes on. Apollo shows up. What do? They make a disciple. They help him, and they send him out. And so you see disciples making disciples. Take a moment to talk a little bit about our student ministry here at the church that Pat's in charge of. And one of the things that I really appreciate about Pat's ministry is that many churches have a student ministry where they have somebody whose, you know, job is to try to minister to students. But what Pat has rightly seen is that his job really is not just to minister to students, but to help students learn to minister to students. In our ministry, we have students that help lead worship, and they lead small groups, and they pray for one another, and they reach out to their peers and their schools, making disciples who then know how to make disciples. And that is a core value of this church, to multiply disciples, not just in our youth ministry, but in other areas in our church as well, that we want to be a church where there are more Aquilas and more Priscillas and more Timothys and more people like Apollos who are ready to be discipled so that they can go and make disciples of others. I think every church leader has to love this passage to see how Priscilla and Aquila, who without being asked, just begin to invest in the lives of other people to make disciples. All right, well, how does that happen? Three things that I want to point out about Priscilla and Aquila. The first is that they were willing. They didn't see, you know, Apollos come in and see this need to somebody to help him and say, well, you know what? I guess when Paul gets back, he'll take care of it, right? We'll let him know and he can straighten Apollos out. No, they were willing to be used by God in the life of Apollos. The second one is that they were ready. They had listened carefully during the year and a half they were with Paul. They were able to recognize that Apollos' message wasn't quite right, that there was something missing there. And then they were able to communicate clearly and accurately that message with him and teach him and instruct him in the way of the Lord and in the scriptures. And then finally, they were available. They made time. They were there at the synagogue so that they were able to come into contact with Apollos in the first place. They made time to invite him into their home so that they could instruct him. You know, sometimes when we think about, you know, this idea of the Great Commission, and again, we can make it to something great that's so difficult, and it's really not that, it's not that hard. It's not that complex. It's not that complicated. Being willing, being ready, being available. Thinking back on that whole concept of muscle memory, you know, one of the things, I'm thinking of the piano, I was listening to Megan play at both services, and Paula and Jenna and others that play here, and you know, it's not something that you just sit down and do. It takes practice. It takes time. The same is true when it comes to athletics. Those of you who are athletes know it takes time to learn and to develop those skills and to get to where you can do things with on a reflex without even thinking. It takes work and it takes effort. The other thing is that if you quit and just don't do anything for a while, like some of us who maybe took piano when we were young, it's not like you can just sit down and all of a sudden play again. You can get rusty. If you just coast, you don't stay where you were. You usually are falling back. And then finally, that over the years, sometimes you have to change the way you do things. Again, if you were an athlete when you were younger, you find out when you get older, you can't do it all the same way that you used to. And sometimes you have to change and learn new ways of doing things. And the same is true when it comes to making disciples as a part of our lives, to incorporating that into our lives. First is it takes some time. It takes some effort. You have to be focused and continue to ask God to help you day by day to make that a natural part of who you are as a believer living in this world. The secondly is if we try to just coast and we stop and we, you know, I'm doing a good job, those habits can get lost really quickly. And then thirdly, sometimes as we go through life in different phases, we have to change the way we do it. You know, when your kids are young and you have relationships with other people, maybe through some of their activities and so forth, it can be pretty easy. But then when they are grown and out of the house, now you got to think of, well, how am I going to continue to make disciples in that context? Or maybe your job changes and the opportunities you had at one employer are different from the opportunities you have in a different work context. Or you move cities and what you were involved in at this church, you know, this church does things differently. And now you've got to think again, how am I going to be involved in making disciples? It takes, again, a conscious effort, a lifelong effort to continue to make ourselves available for Christ. My hope is that as a body, as individual believers, we can become committed, that we want to be disciples who make disciples as a way of life. Let's pray. God, we thank you this day for meeting here with us. We thank you for the examples from your word, the challenges from your word. And Lord, we know that we all are at different places, at different stages, but we all have work to do. God, you have called us by your grace, and you have set out before us good deeds prepared in advance for us to do. And Lord, we just pray that we would indeed be available to you, that we would be ready when those opportunities arrive, and Lord, that we would be willing in our hearts to serve you. Lord, help us to be disciples, to strengthen one another, to wherever we go, be ready to share the gospel message, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ with those that we come into contact with. God, that we would be able to multiply in our communities and in this world, followers of Jesus Christ. And we'll pray this in his precious name. Amen.